All you need is Christ. That's all you need. The Pentecostal may say, oh, if only you spoke in tongues, huh? If only you get slain by the Spirit, you will have a fuller spiritual life. Then you have the extreme King James only fundamentalist who will say, if only you believe that the King James Version is the perfect, you will know God's will perfectly. Then the end times junkie will say, ah, if only you knew the significance of the Middle East conflict right now, you will be motivated to prepare for Christ's coming. Huh? But meanwhile, you're enjoying your walk with the Lord. You're seeking His Word, you're seeking His will daily, you're striving to be holy, you're waiting and you're longing for His soon return. Now, it can be confusing because people, Christians, are telling you that you're missing out on something. Your spiritual life is incomplete. Now, the Colossian church, they were experiencing something like that. The Colossians, they had received Christ, they had been growing in Christ, but now they were being affected by false teachers. Now, you see that in the beginning of chapter 2, right? They were experiencing deceit, right? False teachers had crept. And these false teachers taught that believing in Christ was insufficient. Yeah, it's good. You believe in Jesus. He's your Savior. You believe in the Bible. That's good, but that's not enough. Right? They taught that although what Christians believed in was fine, in order for you to grow more deeply, you have to move beyond Christ. You need to have a secret, new knowledge, a new practice, a new doctrine, something deeper. Now these people, they were called the Gnostics, right? They were so called because of their knowledge. You know, they were people who claimed to believe in the Bible, but they also claimed to have an additional source of knowledge, an additional insight that was superior to the knowledge of the Scriptures. And so they taught that the Scriptures alone was not sufficient, but true knowledge would be mystical. Knowledge would be direct. True knowledge would be immediate. And so these were the only people, they claimed, right, that received the secret knowledge from God. I know something you don't know. That's what they were basically saying. And if you don't know what I know, right, you don't know the will of God, right? So they claimed to be people in the know. They were Gnostics. Now, because there were such people in the Colossian church, Paul had to write this epistle to address the issue, to show them that, look, wait, no, what they're saying is wrong. Christ is already sufficient. You know, your Christian life does not begin with Christ and moves on to something else. Your Christian life depends on remaining in Christ. Now, if only the Colossians knew the supremacy, the sufficiency, the preeminence of Christ, they would not look anywhere else but Christ. They would not look anywhere else for this deeper life, but they would look only to Christ. You know, how many of us wish we had a closer relationship to Christ? You know, all of us do, right? Right? And then what do we remember? We remember, we may not be Gnostics, but we can still have the same attitude as the Gnostics. We remember the time, I went to this church camp, and I listened to the word, I sang with all my heart, and then I was on a spiritual high. Huh? You've heard that, right? And then people even say, don't lose this spiritual high. Right? And then after a few years, or as reality goes, a few months, right? You lose that spiritual high. And you wish you had that kind of, brethren, that's emotionalism. That is, in one sense, almost Gnosticism, right? A deep spiritual life is not something that comes by emotion, right? Like as if I was zapped by the Holy Spirit, right? A deep spiritual life comes from knowing and growing deeper in Christ, knowing Him more. Now, there are four things that we can learn from this passage today. Right? All you need for Christ. All you need is Christ. Firstly, if we are to progress in our spiritual life, we need to live for Christ. Secondly, we need to abide in Christ. Thirdly, we need to be established in Christ. And fourthly, be thankful to Christ. All right? Now, in verse 6, we're told here to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. We're reminded by Paul that the most simple expectation of a Christian, you know, someone who has received Christ, is that we ought to walk in Him. All right? To walk in Him, simply live for Him. You know, walk is just a synonym for living. You know, when you walk, and life is like a journey, right? So that's the synonym there. Walk means to live. So we are to live for Christ. Now, there are three things here we can learn from this verse. Now, the first one is this. Living for Christ is not an option. Now, the word walk is a command. Walk in Christ. In other words, we're not given an option in the matter. You know, sometimes it is very hard to live the Christian life. You know, sometimes it is hard to live for Christ. We don't always want to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if any man is to follow me, he must deny himself. You know, and sometimes we don't want to do that. You know, do we always want to change? No, right? But what we're told here is we have no choice in the matter. You know, sometimes we tend to excuse ourselves, don't we? Oh, I yelled at the person because I was angry. Is anger a justifiable reason to yell at anyone? No, right? No, it's not, right? And some people say, oh, I didn't pray because I didn't feel like praying. Is that a good reason? No, right? You know, we're expected to live as God commands. I don't feel like it. I had a horrible childhood. All these excuses don't cut it. Right? We're expected to walk in Christ. We're expected to live in Christ. You know, and the Christian life is filled with opposition. You know, Jesus said in Luke 14 that if you are to follow Christ and be, you have to take up your cross. You know, no one ever said that the Christian life was easy. In fact, what did Jesus said? He said that the Christian life would be hard. And we're told here that living for Christ is not living once in a while or when you feel like it. The word walk, right, is in the present continuous sense, right, tense. It basically means that you have to keep on walking. You have to keep on living. So living for Christ is a command. Now, the second thing that we learn from this verse is that living for Christ is a necessary part after one's salvation. Now, let's take a look at that verse, verse 6, right? It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So walk ye in Him. So it's a chronological order. As you have received Him, so continue to walk. So receiving Christ is not the climax of our Christian lives. Now, Sunday school teachers, please take note of that. Your goal is not, get the kid to accept Christ, say the sinner's prayer, and, my job is done. Right? That's not it. Right? That's only the beginning. Right? It's that receiving of Christ. Coming to Christ doesn't mean that we've achieved it all. It has to be accompanied by the walk, by the life. And that's the mistake that, Christians often make. All right, we come to Christ, We think we're safe. And then after that, we take it easy. But walking and living are a necessary part that follows genuine conversion. Now, the third thing that we learn from this verse is that our life must be consistent with our profession. What does it say again in verse 6? As you have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. As you receive Christ. How did we receive Christ? What was it like when we received Christ? Well, you know, we saw our sins, we repented of our sins, we mourned for our sinful state, we vowed to mortify sin. Now, if that's the manner in which we have received Christ, that is the manner in which we continue to live. But after a while, what happens to many of us? We become accustomed to our sins, don't we? Right? In the beginning, we love Christ, but after that, we start to love other things. But if Christ is the object of our faith in the beginning, then He must be the object of our faith throughout our journey. So have you received Christ? Then walk in Him. Live for Him. But how? How do we live? How do we live for Christ? What does it entail? And that leads us to the second point. To live for Christ, we need to abide in Christ. Now, let us take a look at verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, and so forth. So verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. In order to live for Christ, we must abide. We must be rooted and built up in Him. Now here is a picture of growth and construction. Now if you want to build a building, what must you firstly do? You need to have a foundation, right? Now if you're really like swampy ground, soft, what kind of foundation do you need? You need a super deep one, right? One that goes straight into the ground. And if you really want to build up tall and high, right, the foundation must be even deeper than that. I read from some structural engineers that, you know, that the building Burj Al Khalifa in Dubai or something, right, the piles, the foundation that they have, it's comprised of 200 over, you know, columns, and each column is 50 meters in diameter, right? Because it's one of the tallest, if not the tallest, building in the whole world. So we need to be rooted, and only then can it be built up. So the Christian life involves growth. So Paul is basically saying that we need to grow. But folks, how do we grow in Christ? How do we grow? Now the most common BP answer is, if you want to grow, you must attend Bible study. Huh? You really want to grow? You must attend Bible study. You must gain knowledge. You must go for the teaching activities of the church. Hey, how come you're not in the prayer meeting? Huh? How come you're not in the adult Bible class? You're not growing. All right? I'm advertising here, can you tell? All right? Now, it's good and right that we learn, that we study. But can you go for a lot of Bible study and teaching activities and gain a lot of knowledge and still not grow? Does it happen? All the time. All the time. Right? Others might say, you want to grow? You must be involved in service. You must come and serve in this committee and do this work, get involved, right? Be active in various ministries of the church. Now, this is good and right, but can a person be busy in service and not grow? Absolutely. Right? Now, spiritual growth is being more like Christ. Growth is character change. Growth is becoming, right, or bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Growth is not how much more we know, right, or how much more we can do, but growth is how much more we are like Jesus. And we're told here that this growth is not up to us. What does the verse say? Rooted in Him. Now, rooted is in the passive, perfect tense. So, in other words, it is having been already rooted, now you are being built up in Christ. You can't be built up unless you are rooted. So being rooted is a necessary part of growth. If you're not rooted, you will never grow. All right? So growth, progress, advancement in Christ is dependent on our relationship with Him. And we can only grow if we abide. What did Jesus say? John 15, verse 5, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So let me ask you, what happens? You're involved in a lot of Bible study? Wow, you're even teaching. You go for all the prayer meetings. You are involved in all the service of the church. But you're not really abiding in Christ. Will you grow? No. Right? No. So what does abiding refer to? Abiding is communing with Christ. The end of all our study, the end of all our service is Christ. To know Christ more. So we can be very busy, but we may not be blessed. Now, I've given this illustration before, but I'll go ahead and give it again. All right? There was once an expert on time management, and he was speaking to a group of businessmen. So he used an illustration. He got in front of all these high-powered professionals, and he took a large jar. Then he put fist-sized rocks into this jar until none of the rocks would fit in anymore. So he held up this jar and he said, is this jar full? And all the businessmen said, yes, it's full. So he says, no, it's not. He took a pail of gravel. Then he poured the gravel into the jar. He shook the jar, and all the gravel went into the nooks and crannies that was left by the large rocks. Then now he asked the businessmen, so is the jar now full? The businessman just smiled, didn't know whether to answer. Then he says, it's not. Then he took another pail of sand, and he poured the sand into the jar, shook it around, and the sand went into all the nooks and crannies that the gravel left behind. And he says, now is the jar full? And then the businessman went, yep, pretty much. And then the trainer said, no, it's not. Then he took some water, and he poured in the water. Then he says, now it's full. You know, our spiritual lives should never consist of service and Bible study, no matter how profitable they may be. Right, we should do it, but those are not the big rocks. The big rocks should be in Christ, to commune with Him, to pray, to reflect, to surrender, to desire to be changed, to be molded, to obey, that our character will be transformed, to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Right? And unless we get these big rocks in, we will only be deluded when we think, I'm doing fine. I go to church, I have service, you know, I'm doing this and that. That's not abiding in Christ. Those are only means by which you abide in Christ. But at the same time, to live for Christ, we must be established in the faith. We must be established in the faith. Now that's the third point. Now, it says in verse 6 and 7, in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Alright? And that's the third point, to be established in the faith. So how then should we be established in the faith? Now the word established is similar to the word root. It basically means to be founded on the faith. Your life must have a basis, right? Your basis must be the Christian faith. In order to live your life, you must have the doctrines of the Bible, the principles of the Bible to guide you. So the question is, how are you established in the faith? Well, very easy. What must you do? You must learn. You must study. So, you know, studying is still an important factor for Christian lives. And you see, these Colossians were struggling. This is one reason why Paul had to tell them to be established in the faith, because there were these false teachers coming in saying, you need to move beyond Christ. You need secret knowledge. You need to be slain by the Spirit. You need to speak in tongues. You need to use only one version of the Bible, and that's it, and it must be perfect, and only then you can know the will of God. Right? You know, these Christians, they had to be knowledgeable. You know, if not, they would be swayed. You know, they would be swayed by all of these things. And it's the same thing with us. You know, if we don't understand God's sovereignty, then what will happen? We will get disappointed in life when bad things happen to us. You know, we think, oh, where is God when all of these things were happening? You know, if we don't understand the purity of worship, right, then we will get in church. I wish the chairman would do some magic tricks, you know, or have, you know, a whole myriad of instruments so that worship can be more exciting. You know, if we don't understand the mercy of God, right, then we will be people who will be very hard on others. So we need to be established. But the thing that we see here is that our knowledge, our faith, must be more than just academic. It must be experience. You know, the kind of faith spoken of by Paul here is an established, believed faith. I mean, you can know about God's sovereignty, but does that mean you believe in God's sovereignty? Right? I mean, you can say, yeah, the Bible says God is sovereign. But when bad things happen, your knowledge, you know, may not affect you. But if you believe in it, then your belief will affect you. So this knowledge has to be experienced. We're told in Scripture that we don't actually believe in something unless we practice it. Right? We don't believe in something unless we practice it. What does James 1:22 say? It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Now, if you're hearers only, what are you? What's that? Well, the Bible says in James 1:22, it says you're deceived. Right? Oh, yes, I believe in patience. The Bible teaches patience. Yes, I believe that Christians must be patient. Get out of my way! And you honk your horn. Have you experienced patience? Do you display patience? No. So if you don't obey what the Bible says, you actually don't believe in it. Right? So, there is that importance of what we know to be true. Now, a congregational minister, John Angell James, He says, there are many who regard an increasing acquaintance with the text of the Bible as an evidence of growth in grace. Ask yourself the solemn question, In proportion as you store your minds with biblical texts and biblical ideas, are you all the while seeking to have your heart filled with biblical feelings and your life with biblical actions? As you grow in acquaintance with the character of God, do you reverence Him more? As your ideas brighten on the person of Christ, do you love Him more? As you become more acquainted with the perfection and spirituality of God's Word, do you delight in it more? As you see more clearly the end, do you hate it with a more intense hatred? As your biblical knowledge widens, do you become more profoundly humble, more tenderly conscientious, more gentle, more spiritual? And he says this, unless this is the case, you are in a fatal mistake by supposing that you are making progress in the divine life merely because you are advancing in biblical knowledge. Just because you know more doesn't mean that you are growing more in Christ, right? Doesn't mean that you are being established in the faith. And lastly, we see here that we need to be thankful to Christ. Now we're told that we need to be abounding with thanksgiving. Now abounding literally means to overflow with gratitude. You know, if the Lord has saved us from a life of sin, from condemnation, then obviously there ought to be more gratitude. Now the reason why Paul had to emphasize this was because the Gnostics, the false teachers, were encouraging ingratitude. They were saying Christ is not enough for you. He doesn't give you a deeper life. He's not sufficient. You need this practice. You need this doctrine. You need this secret knowledge. And this is what many other Christians do as well. Oh, you don't have the Spirit of God because you don't have the evidence of tongue speaking in your life. You haven't been miraculously slain. Oh, you don't know the will of God because your Bible is perverted. Oh, you're not prepared for Christ's coming because you don't interpret the signs like I do. Plenty of examples like this. But Paul here says that Christ Jesus, the Lord, He is already sufficient. If you commune with Him, if you know Him deeply, right, if you are changed by Him, that's enough. That's a Christian walk. That's more than enough for us. Anyone who has truly communed, anyone who has truly been established in the faith, will abound in thanksgiving. And this is what Paul was saying. You know, what is your Christian life like? Are you abounding with thanksgiving? And gratitude is a mark of faith. Out of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, how many of them returned? Just one. All right? And Jesus said to him, to that one, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So his gratitude is proof of what? His faith, right? So the more we genuinely walk the Christian life, the more grateful to God we would be. And of course, you know, gratitude is also a mark of humility. You know, when that one leper returned back to Christ, we're told that he fell on his face. You know, there was an acknowledgement, right, that Jesus was God. And, you know, Romans 1:21 tells us the condition of the reprobate, that they are not grateful, but the Christian is. So gratitude is a mark of faith. Gratitude is a mark of growth. Now we look at our lives. How thankful are we as Christians? Or how gripey and complainy are we? Now there's an apocryphal story told of a man who accidentally one day found the barn where Satan stores all his seeds, which in the hearts of men. So he looked on the shelves of this barn, he saw, oh, you have the seeds of envy, the seeds of greed, the seeds of anger, hatred, lust, and so on. Then the man soon noticed that Satan had more seeds of discouragement than any other kind of seed. And so he asked Satan, he said, why? Why do you have more seeds of discouragement than any other seed? Then Satan said, well, these seeds can be made to grow in almost any kind of soil. Right? But there is one place where this seed cannot grow. And the man asked, where is that? Satan replied, it is in the hearts of a thankful man that such seeds cannot grow. How are we growing? Is Christ sufficient? All we need is Christ, right? You don't need some newfangled experience. You don't need some newfangled doctrine. You just need more of Christ. You just need to abide in Him, grow in Him, be established in Him, and be thankful for Him. All we need is Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus, for it is He that is all we need. We thank you that He has saved our souls from sin and death and hell. We thank you, Lord, that He has given His word, and we are thankful that He has given unto us His Spirit. Help us as His people to know the word, grow in the word, to grow to be more like Christ, to understand more of Him. And we pray that we would abide in Him and bear forth all kinds of spiritual fruit. And help us, O Lord, to be thankful to Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.